So as we think about Advent, I want to light two candles here this morning. I'll relight the angel candle here. I hope these candles don't fall over. They're a little crooked. If this thing just lights up, just don't worry about it. So I'm going to light the candle of prophecy today. Ultimately, prophecy is about hope, that there's a hope for a different life. And it's really, as we look back through history, life really hasn't been that different. Sure, we kind of live in this new age of transportation, and there's a digital age, but we really face the same struggles that have faced mankind since the beginning of time. They've plagued mankind for thousands and thousands of years. And life has always been about the choices that we get to make in that. So let me just kind of, we're just going to go back to the very beginning, and I want to work from the very beginning and just kind of talk through that. So if we think back to the very beginning of time, God created Adam and Eve, and he gives them a choice. What's the choice that he gives them? Not to eat the apple. Okay, yeah, so not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And ultimately, that wasn't a choice about what they were going to eat. It wasn't a choice whether they were going to eat a banana or an apple or an orange. Ultimately, that was a choice about who they were going to put their hope and their trust in. That God said, this is the way I want you to live. This is the way life is best. And they chose to do something else, to put their hope and their trust in someone else. And despite that failure, what do we see God do? Despite them putting their hope in themselves, what does God do? He covers them. He seeks them out. Okay, so he sacrifices. He gives them clothing. He covers them. He gives them a promise. Yeah, so despite them choosing to place their hope and trust in themselves, God comes along and graciously steps in and gives them a promise of hope, a promise of a future that's better than what they have right now. And this is really the very first prophecy that we see in Scripture. And I want to read it. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is what it says. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. She shall bruise your head, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's really a prophecy of hope, that there's going to be one to come to restore the brokenness, that there's a future coming that's better, that there's a rescuer that's coming that humans now get to celebrate and anticipate. And so then as we look at Scripture, as we look at the entire Bible, the Bible is really a story about loss and hope, that all is lost, but there's a hope that's coming. It's both a story of loss and of hope. And I want to just stop for a minute and just talk about what hope means. At least hope in the biblical sense. It doesn't really mean, well, gee, I really hope that works out for you. Or, man, I hope that goes well today. That's really just wishing or guessing or really even gambling. When the Bible talks about hope, biblical hope, it speaks of a sure thing. That we're going to put all of our trust and our hope in the circumstances. When the Bible says they put their hope in, that's what it means, that they knew it was a sure bet, that it was secure. It's this idea of like when you're watching a football game. Have you ever like DVR'd a football game and before you get to watch it, some knucklehead tells you the score, right? You know, like somebody texted you like, ah, oh, you lost, or like, you know, like, yay, we won. Or like maybe you catch it on the radio by accident or you see it kind of scroll down. And so you're watching the football game and you know your team has already won. And so when your quarterback throws an interception, you're a little less forgiving or you're a little more forgiving. You know, you're like you're a little less upset because you already know what the outcome is. That's what biblical hope is. It's a hope in something that's already complete. So when we talk about prophecy, it's the same thing. This is a hope. It's a prophecy. So God said it. It's as good as done. That we know the end because he already knows the future. And we can trust in what he says. And that's the kind of hope that we're going to talk about today when we think about Jesus being come, was born to bring. So as we think back through the story, if we go back to Adam and Eve, what happens in the following generations after they leave the garden? What happens after that promise? What do the next generations do? Their sons kill each other. That's not too good. All right, so they just continue this process of like choosing themselves, right? Instead of placing their hope in God. And, until it gets to this point where the whole world is a mess and God decides to wipe it all out except for one person, right? And through the family of Noah, he spares Noah and his family. And God continues this promise of a rescuer that he's going to restore through Noah's family, and so just after Noah comes off the ark, just like the humans before them, the same thing happens. They put their hopes in themselves and what they can accomplish, and they try to build a tower to themselves. Right? They said, we're gonna build this monument to ourselves so that we can see how great we are. And so God gives them different languages, and he spreads them all across the earth. And then a few generations after that, we see this guy come on the scene named Abram. And God makes a covenant of hope with Abram. And I want to read that for you in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. This is the promise of hope. We just want to kind of follow this trail of promise of hope along through Scripture. So Genesis 12, verse 1. And now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God makes this amazing promise to Abram that he's going to bless the entire earth through his family. So if we skip forward just a little bit from there, we see that his grandson Jacob gets his name changed to Israel. And Jacob has 12 sons, and they become this great nation of Israel. And as time passes, and there's a lot of things that take place, and now they're living in Egypt, and God miraculously takes them out of Egypt, and he brings them across the Red Sea, and he takes them to the Promised Land. And what do they do again? They turn their backs on God. They put their hope in themselves, and they say, "No, we can't conquer these people. They're too big for us." And they place their hope in themselves, and so they wander the deserts for the next 40 years. And then God brings them back to the Promised Land again. Moses, their leader, dies. And Joshua, the new leader, God uses him to recapture the Promised Land from their enemies. Yet soon after that, what we see in the story is the people again turn away from God and they live in their own ways. We see this loss and hope, And unfortunately, this becomes a pattern for generations and generations where the people of Israel would come to God and worship him when they needed help. But when things were going well, they just trusted in themselves and they returned to worshiping other things. And the Bible says that this is what time that they did what was right in their own eyes. Kurt said that earlier. We see that again here. So let me ask you this question. So from the story, from what we know so far in the story, what or who have they been putting their trust in? Themselves. Do you think we do the same thing? Yeah? What are some ways that we do that? What are some ways that we misplace our hope in our hearts and we trust in ourselves instead of God? Okay, good. So we start chasing after things that we think are gonna give us comfort or hope. Yeah. Yeah. What are some other ways that we misplace our trust and hope? Yeah, that if we just do a couple more things, if I'm just good enough, then I'll be acceptable. Not waiting on God, but just like we're gonna run ahead. Yeah, I can feel you on that one. I do that a lot myself. Yeah, what our own gifts, the gifts that God's given us, we trust in them rather than in him. Yeah, we believe the lie about what other people say about us rather than who God says we are. Yeah, good. We figure out all the ways that we think we can handle it, and then once we figure out then we can't, then we turn to God. I want to pick up reading in the story. I'm going to read from the story of God. I know some of you have used this in your missional communities. It's just a tool that we use to share God's entire story. I want to kind of pick up in the story where we are and read a little section for you. It says, because other nations were ruled by kings, the people of Israel complained to God, saying, "We want a human king who we can see to rule over us." God appointed a king named Saul to rule Israel. However, because of his disobedience, God eventually removed Saul as king. God searched for a king who would love him and live in his ways. He chose a young boy named David. When David grew up, he was made king. God blessed him and the Israelites greatly. David deeply loved God and tried to live in his ways. God told David, "One of your descendants will rule Israel again, His kingdom will never end. So again, we see that prophecy that we saw in the very first. We see it kind of handed down again. So during the times of kings, God sent prophets to be his messengers. God spoke through these prophets, calling people to return to his ways, to follow his commandments. The prophets warned Israel of what would happen if they continued to rebel against God. Prophets also formed or foretold a new covenant God would make with his people. They pointed people to the coming Messiah, an eternal king who would fulfill this covenant, save them, and rule forever. God gave the prophets visions of what the Messiah would be like when he comes, when he came. So the role of the prophet really was to kind of help people envision a different future. They weren't trying to raise a false hope because times were tough when they were there. Rather, they were refocusing people back to God and what God's promises were. Despite all Israel had seen and the miracles and the ways that God had provided, they constantly trusted in themselves but hoped for more. God did not speak to the humans again for 400 years. So we get to this point in the story where God is silent, and they've had all these prophets that have come and continued that prophecy that started with Adam and Eve, and like prophets like Isaiah, these things were continuing to ring in their head. And Josh read this earlier. It says, for us to a king, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to hold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so as God was silent, these echoes were continuing to echo in their heads that there was going to be one that was coming, a powerful king, a king that would be like David, a humble king, a king that would heal the sick, a holy king, the one that would be blameless, that would be without sin, this sacrificial king, this king that would lay down its life for others, this atoning king, this one whose sacrifice would cover all the sins of men. And so as these things were continuing to roll around in their heads, but yet as we kind of look through the story, if we look back, we see that although there was this prophecy of hope, and we see this from the garden on, that even though it's expanded on again and again and again, that humans continue to live in their loss, that they continue to choose loss instead of hope. And over again, they fail to choose the true hope, and they place their trust in themselves. And we kind of get to this point in the story where it almost looks like all hope is gone, that the only way this is going to happen is if God himself steps in and does it. We see the need for something else, that God himself is going to be the one that has to step in, that there's no human that's going to be able to do this. And in fact, if we go back to Ezekiel, we see there's a prophecy that God says this, that he's actually going to be the one that does it. He says this in Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. He says, I will give them one heart and a new spirit. I will put this within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So even in the midst of all their mess, all the loss that was going on around them, there was this breath of hope that was really blowing across the hearts of people. There was a sense that God was going to do something wonderful, that there's a good news of a future that's better than the world's bad news. That wasn't just going to overcome the bad news and the loss in their lives, but it was able to transform it. And the prophecies were screaming, hope, 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 hope is coming. And so 400 years later, God breaks his silence, and he sends angels to announce the birth of his son. And Jesus is born. He's born of a virgin. He's in the line of David, and he's born in the promised town of Bethlehem. And I want you to listen to what Colossians says about him, because he wasn't just like any other human when he was born. Colossians 1, 15 through 19 says this. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That he was the image of the invisible. That if you wanted to know what God looked like, you looked at Jesus. That he was born to die, that he was God incarnate, the truth of God in flesh. It's exactly what John 1:14 says as well. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as from the Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. It wasn't this idea that he was just the resemblance of God, but that he was God. I've got four daughters, and you've probably seen them sometimes here running around. If you look at them and you kind of know me, they kind of resemble me. If people know my wife, they kind of think they look more like her. When people that knew me as a kid, they kind of think they look more like me. And so they kind of resemble us. But that's not what it's talking about. Jesus didn't just resemble God. It was rather that when you see Jesus, you see God. You've heard this phrase, to flesh something out. That's what God did with Jesus. That's what it is. He fleshed himself out in Jesus. He said, you want to see what I look like, who I am? Look at Jesus. Here I am, God in the flesh. Here I am, Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one whom all the prophecies have talked about, the one whom the prophecy from through the original humans was foretelling about and waiting for. Here I am. Here it is, Jesus, right here, born in a manger in Bethlehem that day. There's this story of this wealthy man who is a widower, and he just had one son that was left. He loved to collect art, and so him and his son really got into this, and they traveled around the world to collect art all over the place. So they had all these paintings of Picasso and Van Gogh and Monet, and so all these really great famous paintings adorned the walls of this family's home. And so there's a day that came that the nation that they lived in over in Europe was at war. And so the son got called to war. And a few weeks after he was in war, the father actually got a telegram that his son had died, that his son was carrying a friend back to the medic, and he got killed. And so the father was really heartbroken. A year or so later, at Christmas time, there was a knock on the door. And he was greeted by this soldier. And the soldier had this large package in his hand. And he said, you know, I was a friend of your son. And in fact, I was the one that he was rescuing when he died. And I have something that I want to show you, that I want to give to you. He says, I'm an artist, and I want to give you this. And so the father unwraps this package, and it's a picture of his son. Now, the soldier wasn't like the world's greatest artist, but the picture really resembled his son, and he could show his personality. It looked like him, and it really captured him. And the father loved this painting. And so the following spring, what happens is the old man dies. And he gets ill, he gets sick, and he passes away. And the art world is really in anticipation, because in the will, what it said is that when he died, that all of his art was going to be auctioned. And so there's this large collection of art, and all these collectors from around the world come in to bid on this auction, and the world's kind of most spectacular paintings. And so this auction begins, and it starts off with a picture of the sun. And the auctioneer is like, who will give me $100? It was completely silent. So this goes on for a few minutes. No one is bidding. And so it starts to kind of get a little bit like ornery in there. And they're like, oh, let's just get on with it. You know, there's plenty of other pictures. You know, this is just a picture of his son. Let's get on to the more important pictures. But the auctioneer says, no, we must sell this one first. He says, who will take the son? Who will take this picture? So finally, a friend of the old man says, I'll give you $100. I knew the son. I was a friend of his. I'll bid $100. So he says, anyone bid any higher? Anyone? Completely silent. So he finds going once, going twice, going three times. So the cheers kind of filled the room. They're like, yay, now we can get on with it. It was kind of this big, like, all right, now we can really get to the why we're here. But what happens is the auctioneer actually says, well, that's the end of the auction. And people were like, what? I traveled around the world, and all we got to bid on was some lousy picture of this son. what is going on here? There's millions of dollars worth of art that we want to bid on, that we want to buy, that we want to take back. We demand to know what's going on. And so the auctioneer says, well, what the will says is that whoever takes the son gets it all. And really the essence of Christmas is that's the promise of hope, that whoever gets the son gets it all. First John 5 puts it this way. It says, God has given us eternal life, and this is the life in his son. And he who has the son has life, and he who does not have the son does not have life. See, the one who gets the son gets it all. Do you believe that this morning? If you believe that, does your life reflect that? That you have it all in Christ? That you don't have to fear, you don't have to struggle, you don't have to try to make it on your own, you don't have to try to place your hope in what you can accomplish, that you're complete in Christ? You see, as we think about Christmas, Christmas is the promise of new life in Christ because it means we get to know what God is like. That the coming of Jesus gave us a living picture of who God is. That Jesus coming put a face on God. That God incarnate, the God in heaven, came to live among us so that we might know what he's truly like. He came to teach us. He came to die for us so we may be forgiven. He came to rise from the dead so that we know that we too can be raised. He promised that he's going to return again so that we can live with that eternal hope in our hearts. You see, because Jesus came, all has changed. If you think back to Jesus' time, if Jesus hadn't come, without Jesus, Mary Magdalene, she would have just died in her sins. They would have stoned her. Peter, James, and John, they would have just continued to be fishermen. The Apostle Paul, he would have been nothing more than just a cruel Pharisee that demanded perfection from people. The lame would still be lame. The blind would have remained in their darkness, and the deaf would never have heard. But because Jesus came, we get to hear these words. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I have told you this so that your joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, without Jesus, we never would have had the words that we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, without Christmas, without the coming of Jesus, we would be missing a Savior. There would be no talk of forgiveness and reconciliation to God. There would just be laws to be obeyed. Grace would not be a part of our vocabulary. But Jesus did come. Jesus came. I mean, I just want, like, hallelujah, Jesus came. You know, like, God himself came to rescue us, to call us back, to give us hope. Hope from God's perspective that all that he's been promised has been accomplished. Because Jesus came, we get to know what God is like. We get to experience forgiveness. We get to be transformed in our hearts and our minds. We get to receive the promise of a restored life with him forever in eternity. As you think about Christmas, that's the hope that we celebrate this season. You see, what you put your hope in makes all the difference in the world. Either you put your hope in yourself and what you can accomplish and what you can do, or you put your hope in what Jesus has done for you, has done on your behalf. You see, the fulfillment of prophecy at Christmas means that Christ has given us the gift of hope. That when we choose to put our hope in what Christ has done, it makes a difference not only in our lives, but in the lives of the people around us, how we live that hope out in front of them. That's the hope that we have this season as we think about Advent. And as we go to the table this morning, that's what we celebrate, the hope that Jesus accomplished, that he was born to die, that he could do what no other human has been able to do, fulfill the promise of God, fulfill the promise of the one that would come, that would crush the head of rebellion, that would restore the relationship between God and man, and to give us freedom for the future. A hope that now we can have a heart that's of stone that's replaced with a heart of flesh. That we get to live a new life in the Spirit as he transforms us and reveals his heart to us each day. As you think about the Christmas season this year, please remember that hope. please remember that God himself came. It wasn't just another baby. It wasn't just a great story that now we get to give gifts and we celebrate on with our families. But God himself came to rescue us, to give us a hope for the future, so that we don't have to do it on ourselves anymore. We don't have to trust in ourselves. We get to live a life of forgiveness in grace. Our Father, we love you. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, we thank you as we think about the prophecies throughout Scripture, that we can see your hope traced from the very beginning of time until now. And we thank you that you sent your Son to show us what you look like. Lord, I pray as we celebrate that, as we remember that, that you would truly change us. Lord, that you would make us more like you each day. Lord, we thank you that when we get the Son, we get it all. Lord, we thank you for the truth of that, for the hope of that. Lord, we thank you just for your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would be people that truly live that, that reflect that to the world around us, and that we would share that hope and that truth with others so that they may have it as well. Lord, we pray all these things in your great name. Amen.